Jeremiah chapter 11, if you go there. Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. It's been a great book of the Bible. And someone asked me the other day, are you going to do the whole book of Jeremiah? And I said, yes. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if I'm going to address it quite the same way as I've been, but so far it's working out this way where I can take a chapter at a time and perhaps take a couple and deal with it that way. But I've been learning a lot from Jeremiah, and we learn a lot about ourselves, and we learn a lot about God in this book. So we'll be reading Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 20, 23. Simple message tonight that I trust will be a help to you. Jeremiah 11, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. That I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. The Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah, and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. Though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal? Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord call thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. The Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them, the young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening. And Lord, we're thankful that we can come together in this place and observe the Lord's Supper, remembering what you did for us on Calvary, the price that was paid for salvation. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know Christ, if they'd come to know him tonight as Savior. But Lord, as we've come here to the message portion of the service, I pray that you'd use it in our hearts. Lord, give us understanding, and may we take this simple, simple truth and examine our hearts and apply it to every area of our life. Please fill me with your Spirit, guide and direct my thoughts, my words. And again, we ask that you remove any distractions from this room and from our minds, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue with the life and the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a preacher, wasn't he? And throughout this book, that's what we find him doing. We find him preaching the Word of God. Now, for the first 10 chapters of this book, we have already seen many things. We've seen in chapter 1 the call of the prophet Jeremiah. We've seen from chapters 2 to chapter 6 Jeremiah's first assignment. If you remember, he was called of God to leave his home there in Anathoth. Remember that name. We've seen it in the scriptures here tonight twice. To go several miles and go to the city of Jerusalem and to go into the streets of the city of Jerusalem and to preach to the people. And in those chapters, chapters 2 through 6, we find Jeremiah preaching two separate messages. Then from chapters 7 through chapters 10, Jeremiah is given a second assignment. Now God tells him to leave the streets, if you will, and go a little deeper there, if you will. Go to the gate of the temple and to preach to the people that are coming in to worship the Lord. In other words, preach to those that outwardly look very religious and stand there and preach the Word of God. Well, from chapter 7 through chapter 10, we read of Jeremiah preaching one pretty long message, if you will. Now in chapter 11 of the book of Jeremiah, God is going to give him his next assignment. So here we find assignment number 3. And we actually read his assignment, if you caught it there, in verse 6 of chapter 11. Notice what the Lord says to him. We read, "Then the Lord said unto me," watch this, "proclaim all these words," notice, "in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them." So Jeremiah is once again asked of God to now leave the gate, if you will, and go back into the streets of Jerusalem and to proclaim the word of God to the people, to this rebellious nation. And his message that he's given here in both chapters 11 and we'll see later in chapter 12 have a really simple theme to them. Notice, if you will, what we find twice. We find it in verse 4 and in verse 7. Let me read both of those verses to you. We read in verse 4, "Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying," notice the next three words, "obey my voice." Then go down in verse 7, we read, "For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying," here it is again, "obey my voice." Tonight I'd like to preach a very simple message, but I believe because it's the Word of God, a very profound message on the simple truth of the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. Tonight I want to get right into the message as we consider several things that we find in Jeremiah's message here in the streets of Jerusalem to the people to try to encourage them to be an obedient people to God. Let's notice, number one, simply, the requirement of God. Again, verses 1 through 5, let me read them so we understand the context. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant." Now notice he's speaking to Jeremiah here. He said, "And speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I, that's Jeremiah speaking, by the way, and said, so be it, O Lord. Now, understand what's happening here. As this chapter begins, chapter 11, God is speaking to Jeremiah. And he's reminding Jeremiah of what had happened in the past with the nation of Israel. He is reminding Jeremiah of God's requirement for God's people. And so what he does is he actually brings Jeremiah back in his mind, really, in a sense, to the beginning, to the early days of the nation of Israel, when God had saw them, if you remember, back there in Egyptian bondage, and God had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, and the command was given to them to obey. Really, the covenant was given to them. Now, the circumstances of what Jeremiah, or God is speaking to Jeremiah about, is found back in Exodus chapter 1. Now, let's go back there, if you will, please, to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. This is what God is reminding Jeremiah of. We find in Exodus chapter 1, in verse 8, the Bible says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now you remember when Genesis ended, the book of Genesis, it ended really with a coffin, with a grave. It's when Joseph had died. He had brought the people of Israel, a good number of them, somewhere around 70 of them, down there to Egypt. Joseph had favor in the eyes of Pharaoh and so forth. And God used the Israelites, if you will, to feed the world, if you know, with Joseph's situation and all that. But now we read in verse 8 that now some time has passed, and a new king over Egypt arose that knew not Joseph. So notice how the circumstances are going to change. And he said unto his people, we're in verse 9 now, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So notice Pharaoh's a little bit concerned, this new Pharaoh, because he saw the children of Israel multiplying. And he thought, you know, we're going to have a problem here. If these people get so many, such a multitude of them, and we end up going to war with somebody, and these people side with our enemies, we're going to be in big trouble. So he came up with a plan in verse 11. We read, therefore, they did set over them, notice, taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But notice this, what happened here. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, we read, and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. So notice what they're doing basically here, you know, is they're making them slaves. They're putting them unto bondage. But it's not going to stop there. Look at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, now watch what he says here, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And so we understand that at this particular time, because of this new Pharaoh, that the nation of Israel, they were in a state of servitude. They were slaves. They were in a state of sorrow. They were in a state of oppression. And the Bible describes it in Jeremiah chapter 11, as God is describing it to Jeremiah, that they were actually in what he calls an iron furnace. But we know what God did. God delivered them out of that bondage, and praise God for that. Now, we know that that is a wonderful picture of salvation, how every human being is under the bondage of the devil and sin, and we all are under the taskmaster of the devil. But thank God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that came and died for our sins, paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary, that if we repent of our sin and trust Him as Savior, hey, we'll be redeemed from the bondage of the devil. And praise God for that. But notice what happens here. After they are redeemed from Egyptian bondage, God does something to them. He actually brings them down to a place called Mount Sinai. Go, if you will, to Exodus chapter 19 now, if you will. Because here now, these redeemed people, by the way, they've already passed through the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 14, and we find them now arriving in Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai, which, by the way, I believe is in Midian, according to the book of Galatians. Now, notice in verse 3 what we read. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, now watch this, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now watch this. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now I want you to notice their response here in verse 8. We read, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So God is reminding Jeremiah of that time that they were at Mount Sinai, and they were given the law, and they were told simple, very, very simple words here, obey my voice. That's what God desired for the nation of Israel. If they obeyed him, he would bless them. If they disobeyed him, they would be cursed. And it was that simple. You see, the reason that God had delivered the nation of Israel was that so they might obey him and be their God. Do you know that's always been the desire of God for his redeemed people? You may say, what does God want from me? It's very, very simple. He wants obedience. He wants you to obey him. He wants me to obey his word. Do you know there is really only one open secret for God's blessings upon every believer and upon every church? I mean, God is not looking for talent. He's not looking for education. He's not looking for intelligence. He's not looking for organization. God simply wants obedience. There it is. Obedience. That makes it simple, doesn't it? Do you know that obedience is the one thing that God desires from every one of us? Every one of us. And it's also the one thing that all of us can do. You know, I'm amazed at what some people can do. I mean, some people, the way they play instruments, the way they sing, I mean, it's amazing to me. I look at them in awe and I think, wow, that's wonderful. And it is wonderful. And God can use that. But you know the one thing that all of us can do? That's obey him. We can, every one of us, obey our God. And by the way, to obey God, we must obey God's word. It's really that simple. You know, some people get the idea that as long as I'm engaged in something religious, as long as I'm doing something to make myself look busy, or as long as I'm, you know, trying hard and giving a good effort or doing something that attaches the name of God to it, that God is pleased. Do you know that's not true necessarily? You see, it's not enough to say, well, I do a lot in the church. It's not even a lot to say, well, I'm trying real hard. It's not even enough to work hard. We must ask ourselves, are we obeying? That's the challenge tonight. Are we obeying him? See, God's only pleased with obedience to his word. Do you know that over and over in the New Testament we find God calling his children to obedience? Amazing to me how much of the New Testament is written to the behavior of believers. How we're to behave, what we're to do, how we're supposed to display ourselves to a lost and dying world. Let me give you an example. 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Goes on to say in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I remember a story, and I told this before, but I think it's worthy of repeating, of Dr. R.A. Torrey. One time he was preaching a meeting, and he had a friend that was a preacher there that came to him before the meeting. He said, Brother Torrey, I want you to know something. My son is coming to this meeting. This man was a preacher. He said, my son is not living right. He's not doing right. He is a saved man. He knows the Lord, but he's backslidden. And he said he's coming to this meeting tonight. And I just want you to know that. So throughout the meeting, of course, Torrey's preaching his message, and he's kind of scanning the auditorium, looking for someone that perhaps he could recognize to be this man's son. And he ended up, seeing that his son was there. And so at the end of the service, he goes out to shake people's hands. And here comes this young man by. And when he sees him, he shakes his hand. He simply greets him, says, good evening. He says, I'm glad to see you. And he asks him the question, are you a friend of Jesus? And this man kind of wondered, scratched his head, this young man, the son of the preacher. And he wondered, that's kind of an odd question. But yes, I consider myself a friend of Jesus. And Torrey quickly came back by quoting John 15:14, saying, Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Are you a friend of Jesus? Well, that young man knew exactly what he meant, and he felt so ashamed. And he said to Torrey, after hesitating for a little time, he says, well, sir, if those are the conditions, then I guess I'm not a friend of Jesus. You see, God wants us to be obedient to him. Let me quickly give you four reasons why obedience is so important. Number one is this. Obedience proves our love to God. Did you ever think of it that way? Obedience proves our love to God. We say we love Jesus. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. But the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You see, we associate love with some kind of feeling. That's the new age, if you will, definition of love. But that's not what it is. Love is a decision. And if we love Jesus, that means we are keeping his commandments. That's what the Bible says. Now, we don't like to look at it that way. I don't like to look at it that way. I don't like to look at myself and see an area that I'm not obeying him in and say, well, you know what? I must not be loving Jesus if I'm doing this. But that's what the Bible teaches. So when we obey God as believers, understand, it proves our love to God. Secondly, it does this as well. It pictures Jesus Christ in us. Think about that. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you know when we obey God, we are displaying God to a lost and dying world? That's what we're doing. People see Jesus Christ in us when we obey him. There's a third reason for obedience. Again, it not only pictures Jesus Christ in us and proves our loves to God. Thirdly, it pricks the hearts of unbelievers. That's what it does. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, watch this, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So as we obey him and live for him, understand an obedient life brings that conviction to the lost. I know what the new wave of Christianity is. It's to be like them, to win them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches as we obey God, God will use that testimony to prick the hearts of unbelievers. It will convict them of their sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The fourth reason we ought to obey is that it also protects us from self-destruction. So it proves our love to God. It pictures Jesus Christ in us. It pricks the hearts of unbelievers. But then understand this, it protects us from self-destruction. I don't think any of us want to self-destruct. The opposite of obedience is disobedience. And a synonym for disobedience is a three-letter word called sin. And we know that sin destroys us. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's why we should obey. Do you know our God has not changed? The same thing he told Israel in the Old Testament when he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And the same thing that Jeremiah is going to tell these people there in the streets of Jerusalem is the very same thing he tells to the New Testament church. And that is simply this. He calls out, obey my voice. Can I ask you tonight, are you obeying him? Am I obeying him? If you were to look at your life and my life, could we say that we are characterized by a life of obedience? This is the requirement of God for his children. Notice, secondly, if you will, not only the requirement of God, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 11, and let's consider the repetition of the people. Now, notice what happens here. It's pretty interesting. The repetition of the people. Now, we're going to pick it up here in verse 6. Notice what happens here. As after God tells Jeremiah what had happened before, now he gives them his assignment. Notice he says, then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, notice, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice verse 10 here. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. I'll stop there, but we could go down to verse 17. Now, after God reminds Jeremiah what happened to Israel's forefathers, here's what he tells them to do. He says, you remember what happened there? Remember verses 1 through 5, God speaking to Jeremiah. Now he's saying, okay, Jeremiah, now I want you to go to them and tell them the same thing. Tell them what I just told them. Remind them of two things. Remind them what their forefathers were told and how they responded. Then proclaim to them that they were doing the very same thing. And that's exactly what he does. Notice, if you will, again in verse 9 and 10. Verse 7 and 8. He says, I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day which I brought them out of the land of Egypt. This is Jeremiah, what he's telling to the people. Then in verse 9 and 10, he's saying in verse 10, let's look at that, they are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. What he's saying here is that they too were doing the very same thing. Notice what he says they were doing in verse 10. They were refusing to hear God's words. They went after other gods to serve them. And they broke the very same covenant that he gave to those there at Mount Sinai. Now notice what happened because of this. Look at verse 11, if you will. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. So God is saying here, I'm going to bring evil upon them. You tell them that they won't escape. You can cry to me, cry to God, but I'm not going to answer them. They're going to cry after their false gods. They're going to go after Baal. Nothing's going to happen. They had as many gods as there were cities, and they had as many altars as there were in the streets of Jerusalem. And God even tells them in verse 14 and 15, he tells Jeremiah, don't even pray for these people. Look at it if you will. Verse 14, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry of prayer for them. Notice, for I will not hear. You see, because of their evil deeds that they were rejoicing in doing and refusing to change. Now here's what I'm saying. If you missed all that, get this. The problem with Judah and Jerusalem was that they were repeating the sins of their forefathers and expecting a different result. About that. We do the same thing. You know, we see this often in many young people. Here's what I mean. They'll sit in Sunday school. They'll go to teen class. They'll read things in their Bible, and they'll hear the preaching. They'll go to teen camp, and they'll hear a preacher hoe the corn. I mean, just plow the field about sin, preaching and teaching them how sin destroys, how, yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season, and how that season's going to end, how they're not to love the world, either the things that are in the world, how that going to the wrong places is going to destroy their lives, how watching the wrong things and listening to the wrong music and getting involved with the wrong crowd is all going to destroy them spiritually. They'll hear all of that. They'll see Bible examples of people that follow down that same path and how their lives ended up being destroyed. They'll even hear from older people in the church. They'll say, hey, I was there. Don't do it. You're going to mess up your life. You're going to end up a mess spiritually. And they'll even watch their own friends that are a little bit older than them go down the same path and their lives be destroyed. Yet some of them still think, that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be different. Can I say as respectfully as I can, that's foolish. Absolutely foolish. You can't do it and get by with it. It doesn't work. But young people don't seem to get it sometimes. Adults don't either sometimes. Really? Think about it. I mean, we can read in the Bible how to raise our kids. Preacher can preach 37 message on child rearing on Wednesday nights through several months. And we can nod and we can say, amen, that's right, preacher. And I can do the same thing and even preach the message. I mean, we can hear all about that. We can learn what to do as parents, the things we're supposed to do. Plain as day! I mean, here they are. We read how we are supposed to be faithful to church. We hear it preached almost every week here at Capital Baptist Church. Be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time you hear the door squeak, you ought to be running to the church. Amen? Be here for special meetings. Boy, it's going to be the best thing. Not because you have to, because you want to. It'll be the best thing for your family. We can talk about having standards of separation, guarding the front door of your home, making sure you don't allow things on your television, on the computer, and doing all those things. We can talk about the importance of having a devotional life, reading your Bible, spending time with God. We can see examples in the Word of God, how others messed up, how others got caught up in sin. We can hear the stories and watch others in life that are messed up because they disobeyed the Word of God. Yet we think, it won't happen to me. It'll be different with me. I can handle it. I'll know when to cut it off. I'm going to be different. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I want you to think about that. Why is it so easy for me, and I would assume so easy for you, because we're all of Adam, to spot everybody else's problems, but not my own? That's the way we do it, it seems, isn't it? I mean, we can give you the list. Just give me the name. I'll tell you the problems. You know, here they are. This one needs work over here, and this one needs work over here, and this one needs work over here. And somehow doing that, I feel a little better about myself. While brushing over and looking by my own personal life and my own personal walk with God and the things I say and the way I come across and all that, I can have blinders to myself, yet spot it in everyone else. And do the same thing that God was telling Jeremiah to go and preach to Israel about. Be careful. You are repeating what your forefathers did. And we can do that. I like Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness. Watch this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think just about every pastor in America could give you a long list of people that never thought they'd be away from God. That never thought they would be out of church. that never thought that they'd be out of the ministry, never thought they'd be in the place that they are today. But that's where they are. We must never make the mistake of thinking it can never happen to me and follow the same wrong path that others have followed. That was the problem. That was the repetition of the people. Notice thirdly, number three, not only the requirement of God, the repetition of the people. Notice thirdly, the reaction to Jeremiah. Well, here these people are. I mean, Jeremiah is telling them about where they are. God told him, fill the Spirit of God. Jeremiah was a good preacher, good man. And he's there telling them, hey, remember what those forefathers did when God told them to obey his voice and they didn't do it? You remember that? I can see them say, yeah, we remember that. Well, you're doing the same thing. Really? Well, I'll just go ahead and repent and get right with God then. No, look at verse 18. Notice, and the Lord hath given me the knowledge of it, and I know it, then thou showest me their doings. Now notice what's happening to Jeremiah here. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter. And I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, this is Jeremiah speaking, by the way, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be no more remembered. But, O Lord of hosts, thou that judgest righteously and triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life. Notice what they were saying. Prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. What was happening? How did they respond to Jeremiah? They rejected him. They didn't want to hear it. Do you know when people reject God, often what they do is they reject God's messenger. That's what happens. And this is exactly what happened to Jeremiah. Notice again what he says. He says that he's like a lamb. He's coming preaching the word of God. He felt like a lamb or an ox that was brought to the slaughter. I remember sometimes when I was preaching with some of the music groups and we'd go into a church and you'd preach and you could just sense, I don't know, something was there. They weren't liking what you were saying. I mean, it was there. It was a spirit of, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? What does he think he's telling us? Do you know that can happen? And you feel like sometimes when you're walking into a place like that, like a lamb or an ox that's being brought to the slaughter. And that's what Jeremiah felt like. Notice they had secretly, verse 19, devised devices against him. They wanted to cut him off from the land of the living. Why? So that his name would not be remembered anymore. And by the way, if you look at verse 21, the primary men that were doing this were the men of Anathoth. These were those in his very hometown that were seeking his life. They wanted him to prophesy not in the name of the Lord, or else you're going to die. So what happened? They wanted him dead. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said that it would be this way. I want you to think of John chapter 15 and verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, notice, the world hateth you. The Lord Jesus says, if we stand for truth, understand what's going to happen. There's going to be some that are going to receive it, but to some others, you are going to be the object of their reproach. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Just yesterday, we were out soul winning. We were not far from here, just Marco here is my partner, and he approached a woman. Now he's, you all know him. He's a nice guy. He's like a teddy bear. I mean, he approaches, and I'm not trying to puff him up or embarrass him, but he approaches a person in a very kind way. I mean, friendly, you know. Hey, some people just are people, and he is. He's a people person. And so, you know, we go and we start, you know, knock them, do the whole spiel about, you know, church attendance, and then he asked her if she died, if she knew she was going to heaven. You know what she said to this little teddy bear? don't preach to me. That's what she said. Don't preach to me. That's how the world responds many times. By the way, she shut the door after that. Marco cried. He's over it now. He's back in church tonight, and it's okay. We're going to try again next week. Amen? My point is, that happens. He didn't cry, by the way. I have to say that because people are going to ask you after the service, Marco, did you really cry? He didn't cry. He did fine. But then we had another man, didn't we? We went up to him, and I asked him the same question. He got mad at me. He got upset. If you could see it, the steam would have been coming out of his ears. Why is that? Why is that? Because that's the way that people that do not want to receive the Word of God respond many times. It is really the message that they detest. And because of that, they can't attack the message, so they attack the messenger. And sometimes, though, we walk away and say, oh, did I do it wrong? What happened? Wasn't I nice? Blah, blah, blah. Well, sometimes people are nice, but you can be nice and kind and all that, yet still be hated because of your message. I think of James Ireland, who was a Baptist preacher in Virginia during the mid-1700s, preaching the gospel. Great story of James Ireland. You ought to read his book. Do you know when he was preaching the gospel in the state of Virginia, Episcopal state, we know, which was a state church, unbelievers tried to blow him up. Blow him up. I'm glad that didn't happen yesterday. Amen. They tried to suffocate him. They tried to poison him. Why? Was he a mean guy? No. All because they did not like the message that he was proclaiming. You know, it's the nature of man, by the way, believers as well, that instead of facing our own sin, instead of stopping and looking in the mirror and looking in the spiritual mirror of the Word of God, it is our very nature to blame, to discredit, to use as a scapegoat, and even perhaps verbally attack the messenger, instead of dealing with our own heart and admitting we are wrong. Can I ask you something tonight? How are you responding to the preaching of the Word of God? You say, well, it's a good sleeping pill tonight. I'm kind of tired. No, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be open to it. Responding with obedience. And then number four, and we're done here real quick. Not only the requirement of God, the repetition of the people, the reaction to Jeremiah. Notice the reality of disobedience. What would happen to these people? Notice verse 22. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. Do you know, notice all those things. He says he's going to punish them. They're going to lose their children, young men, their sons and their daughters, going to die by famine. Notice there's going to be no remnant of that. Do you know that none of that would have happened if they would have simply obeyed? Simply obeyed. You know, sometimes we can oppose ourselves when we disobey God. Do we understand that? That's what's said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, the reality of it, when we disobey God, you're not hurting the preacher. You're not hurting other people necessarily. You're primarily hurting yourself. And you're forfeiting the blessings of God when we don't obey Him. Obedience, it's that simple. That's all He wants. You know, do the things He says. Be a witness. Come to church. Tithe as you ought to. You know, pray. Have a devotional life. It's not that hard. Matter of fact, it's a joyful thing if you have the right attitude about it. And as we obey Him, that's where the blessings of God are going to come. The simple message of Jeremiah to these people from God was this: obey my voice. Can I ask you tonight, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Is there an area in your life that you'd say, well, you know what, there's this area I'm not going to give to God. Why don't you give it to him tonight? It'll be a blessing. It'll be for your good. Because God wants us again to obey. Let's pray together.